So we're continuing message series, Kingdom Come, where we learn what God's kingdom is like and how we bring it here on the earth. You know, based on that encounter that Jesus had where the Pharisees didn't understand, they asked Jesus, you know, the kingdom of God, when's it going to come? When is the kingdom of God going to come? When's it going to be established here on the earth? And Jesus is like, it's here. You know, he's like, you're not going to say here it is or over there it is because it's already here. It is within you. It is within you, in your midst, among you, and surrounding you. The kingdom of God is something that we carry. You know, the intersection of heaven and earth is where your tip of your toes meets the earth. I mean, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, Paul wrote in Romans, lives in us, lives in me. You know, the power of God dwells within you. The kingdom of God dwells within you. That's why Jesus, wherever he went, was able to perform the signs, wonders, and miracles that he did, simply because he brought the kingdom of God. He gave a display of the power of God. In the same way that Paul, when he went to Corinth, you know, he came not with persuasive words, but with just a demonstration of the power of God's Spirit. And that's what I believe God wants to equip and enable us to do, as he's already done. We're already equipped and enabled to do it. It's all up to us, stepping out in faith and seeing the power of God in action. The past few weeks, we were learning about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure. And we learned about some of the treasures that are here on the earth from heaven. We learned about some of the treasures that we store for ourselves up in heaven. And we're going to learn probably next week a little bit about how we need to steward some of these treasures. But this week, kind of taking a break from the whole treasure thing. And look forward, there's going to be opportunities displayed as well on this great treasure hunt that we have the divine opportunity to be a part of. But this week, I felt the Lord kind of wanted to take us back. And you know, especially with the Burls departing, but it just seemed appropriate to talk about how the kingdom of God is a kingdom of seasons. It is a kingdom of seasons. And so this week we're going to learn all about sort of the timing of God, the seasons of God, and how those affect us, you know, as members of his kingdom. We know that at creation, at the very beginning, when God spoke and created everything, he created the universe in a way in which we can tell all different sorts of times, including that of seasons. He indicated that this was done not only for us to understand the natural seasons, as everybody can grasp, right? I mean, when the snow's flying, I know it's winter. When the leaves start dying and they fall, we know it's fall. You know, when we can't stand the heat anymore, we know it's summer. And when, you know, all the death comes to life, we know it's spring. I mean, it's pretty obvious. We don't need a whole lot of wisdom to discern the natural seasons around us. But back at the very beginning, when he created the universe in the way that he did, he also indicated that he created it not just so that we can understand the natural seasons, but also the supernatural, the divine seasons and timing of God. In fact, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, which is pretty easy to find if you've got your Bibles with you. You know, you just flip open the very, very beginning, and you'll have to pass the contents and all the copyright, you know, junk, and you'll get to Genesis chapter 1 in a hurry. In verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night." And we know that's, you know, the sun and the moon. "And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day." So we see here God created, you know, essentially the universe, you know, everything that we see, the stars in the sky, all the planets, the moon, the sun, you know, the entire solar system, far beyond what we're even able to see and observe. He created it all. And he created them with a purpose. You know, a very, very divine purpose. Every star in the sky, you know, it's just cool to think about. He created them for a purpose. And I wanted to kind of point out, like I said, we were very aware of the natural seasons of life, but the supernatural seasons. He said that there were divine times that he created the universe to display. And we know, you know, when Jesus was born, how the Magi learn about him. You know, they were observers of this, they were, you know, astronomers essentially, not astrologers, astronomers, you know, big difference there. But they could tell the supernatural timing somehow from what God has created. And this Hebrew word that for those divine appointed times is moad, and it's translated as seasons or as sacred times or as appointed times, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading. Those are all accurate translations. These are appointed times. These are more significant than just the four natural seasons we observe. And in fact, Jesus, he got frustrated because the Pharisees weren't really understanding this. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 16, in verse 1 through 4, it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and they tested him by asking him to show a sign from heaven. And he replied, "When the evening comes, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast." You know, you guys ever get frustrated with meteorologists, you know? Jesus, he got pretty frustrated, you know, with their ability to kind of see what the weather is going to be. But he said, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away. And of course, we know now in hindsight that the sign of Jonah was, you know, Jesus dead for 3 days and he rose again to life, just as Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and was spit out in Nineveh, you know, to accomplish the purposes of God. So this whole concept exists where Jesus actually was frustrated with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they could somewhat predict the weather, but they didn't understand the seasons or the times of God in which they were living. I mean, they were looking at the coming Messiah that they were waiting for, and they didn't acknowledge him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't understand that divine season, that appointed time from God. And in the same way, if we misunderstand the season in which we are living, we can easily miss out on what God's desiring to do in and through our lives. They missed out on the Messiah because they didn't understand the divine appointed times, that season in which they were living. You know, they called God Beelzebub. They called him a demon. They called him a drunk. They called him a glutton because they didn't understand. They lacked that understanding of the season and the time in which they were living. You know, too often what happens in our lives is we live our lives by this Greek word chronos. You know, in the Greek language, there are two different words for this timing and this season. And it's important for us to understand that, because when you're reading through the English, you know, translation of the Bible, when you read time, you see time. You know, and you just think, well, you know, that's the time of the day. But there are two very distinct words in the Greek language, and they have very distinct meanings. And so, you know, what we live our lives by, you know, for the most part, is this Greek word chronos, which is what we think of time. It's a measure between two events, you know, and that's the calendar days, the years, what time. You know, it's 10:30 and it's Sunday, so, you know, church is going to be starting a New Hope. The chronos. We live our lives driven by our calendar of events, you know. I've got to be here at this time. I got to do this at that time. I got an appointment there. I got to get to work at this time. You know, chronos. We live our lives dictated by our calendars, by our schedules, from one event to the next. You know, and when one event's over, what are we looking forward to? You know, we're looking forward to the next event. And we live our lives driven and motivated by that. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's nothing wrong to have our to-do lists and when we need to get them done. Nothing wrong with that by any means. That also is from God, you know, living that way. However, in the midst of our ordinary and common routines, the chronos, you know, time frame in which we live, there's another Greek word that we have to be aware of, especially in the body of Christ, and that is that of kairos, the kairos timing of God. Kairos is a very specific point in time. It is an appointed time. It's an opportune time. You know, these are all the sort of the English concepts of what this word means. It is a very specific divine appointment. This is something that you don't want to miss out on. It was this timing that Jesus was growing frustrated about the Pharisees. When he said, "You can understand the seasons," he said, "You can understand the kairos, you know, or you understand the chronos, but you don't understand the kairos. You understand, yeah, you know, the red at night, sailor's delight, red at morn, sailor's mourn," or whatever that, you know, thing goes, but you don't understand this, "I'm the Son of God. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm standing here face to face," and you don't understand the kairos. This is the time that you're waiting for. I am the coming Messiah. Celebrate me. Worship me. Let's party, you know? I mean, but no, you want to kill me. What's the deal? They didn't understand the kairos, this divine timing. And I'm telling you, we can so easily miss out on this in our own lives because all that we know of is chronos. We just live our lives by our ordinary routines, but we can miss out on these specific timing, these opportune times. And that was that timing that Jesus got frustrated about. It was the same timing of judgment that he warned us to keep watch for. He told us to keep watch for this kairos. It was this same timing that motivated him to tell the disciples, hey, go into Jerusalem and get me this young, you know, colt of a donkey and bring him back, you know, to celebrate the Passover. It was kairos. It was, man, that was prophesied thousands of years before it ever happened. But Jesus is like, this is the time. This is the divine time when this is going to happen. You know, and Jesus lived his life that way. He said he only did what he saw the Father doing. And that is all about watching and knowing what those divine opportunities are. Cooperating with the kingdom of heaven. It was this timing in which Jesus was tempted by Satan. There was a divine appointment between Jesus and Satan when Jesus was tempted, you know? And sometimes we think that, you know, we screwed up or something whenever we're tempted and we go through trials and temptations. Those could very easily be divine appointments when God wants to test you and strengthen you and encourage you, you know? It was also this timing that every time Jesus would encounter a demon, what would they say? It's not time yet. It's not your time. It's that Greek word kairos. This is not the time for you to come and to drive me out of here and cast me into the pit of hell. You know, they understood the timing, and they reminded Jesus, dude, it ain't time yet. We still got, you know, work to do here on the earth. It was that specific timing. It was also that timing in which Sarah gave birth to Isaac. It was a divine appointed time. Abraham and Sarah had no control over it. In fact, to prove that point, God waited until they could have no control over it, and then he was born. It's the same Greek word ever in all these instances, and I could go on and on and on and on. But in the midst of these ordinary and routine lives that we live, God always has these kairos divine appointments scheduled into that. You know, we are here with our unique gifts and abilities, you know, for a specific purpose. There are some things that I believe God has divine appointments for us that only we can do. No one else can do it because we are just unique enough to be able to be there, you know, at the right place at the right time and to take advantage of that opportunity. And we understand this. This is the same kind of timing that Paul talked about here when he wrote to the church, to the Colossian church. He said, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Like Andrea had shared with us this morning. Be wise. Stop being an idiot and looking down on those people. Now, God wouldn't say that because he said, if you say that, your brother, you know, fires of hell. So never mind. But he's like, come on, you know. Come on, man, you're missing it. You're missing what I want to do here. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That word opportunity is the Greek word kairos. Make the most of that opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Those opportunities that we have with unbelievers at all times, because that's what this is in reference to, are these kairos times. In fact, the King James Version translates kairos in this very instance as redeeming the time. Not as opportunities, but as redeeming the time. How cool is that? You can redeem your time, you know, these divine opportunities. How awesome is it to think that God would be working in someone's life to prepare them to receive his salvation, like at the very moment that you have that encounter with them. Like, it's all divinely orchestrated, and then boom, I've been preparing this person, working on their heart. You have the hope within you, and so you're going to meet here in this place at this time, and you're going to have the opportunity, the kairos divine appointment, to lead that person to Christ. You know, how cool is that to think that God, he trusts you that much. He trusts you with someone's salvation. He has prepared a time for you. But then, man, we got free will, and we get in our own dumb way. too many times. We stumble on ourselves. You know, this Kairos timing, it is that same timing that was displayed when Philip came running beside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember that? You know, an angel told him to go and just to walk along in the desert. We had a whole message about that. He's just walking through the desert. He's just doing what God wants him to do. And the next thing you know, there's that specific time. He just happens to be reading the scroll from Isaiah. He just happens to be hungry. Like, what is this about? Who is this written about? You know, is this John the Baptist? Is Jesus? What is going on here? And he just happens to be overhearing that conversation, you know, Philip. And he just happens to get invited in the chariot. And look at the powerful encounter that happened, you know. That was a Kairos timing, that divine appointment. And Philip was obedient. That's all he did. He just did what the Holy Spirit led him to do. And look what happened as a result. Kairos timing. It was that same timing, of course, that resulted in Esther saving her nation, her people, right? She was born for such a time as this. That's who we think of when we think of divine timing. But we miss out on the fact that God has so many divine appointments scheduled for us, but we are so busy living our chronos lives that we don't even stop to pray or to think or to ask God for these Kairos encounters. You know, we know that there are tools everywhere for managing our chronos time. There are calendars galore. You can get them anywhere you go. There are clocks and there's alarms of every different kind. You know, there's alarms that'll shake your pillow. There's alarms that'll make whale sounds and dolphin sounds. There's ones that'll spray water on you. There are alarms that will basically do whatever it takes to get your attention. You know, I saw one that won't turn off unless you shoot it with this little, you know, like Nerf gun. I thought that was kind of cool. You know, I saw another one just recently that it will not go off until you ever play that, what was the name of the game? You had to get all the pieces in before it went off and then it would like, perfection, yes. There's one that's set up just like a perfection board, and if you don't get the shapes in just the right place at just the right time, it won't go off, you know, to make sure you're awake and with it. You know, but we've got all these devices for Chronos time. God doesn't have these things for Kairos time. God has relationship design for these Kairos times where we got to be listening to him, listening to his voice, desiring to do the will of God. You know, we have to have open hearts and open willingness. We're fully dependent on listening to him to recognize these divine encounters. You know, the Holy Spirit can set off this alarm in us, and sometimes it's scary, just like a Chronos alarm, you know, where you're like, oh, I just don't want to do this right now. It's okay. If you take advantage of that opportunity, you won't regret it. So, you know, I want to kind of get that foundation laid, that there are different times, there are divine appointments that God has created for us. And so with that in mind, this morning we're going to focus on the combination of these two timings, and we're going to learn the fact that there are times and seasons for everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you want to turn there, you know, that's where the rest of the message comes from. You know, this is a book written by Solomon and all of his wisdom. And Solomon writes, there is a time for everything, and there is a season for every activity under the heavens. There is a time to be born and a time to die. You know, just being a pastor just a few years here, you know, I can't tell you how many different opportunities I've had to, like, you know, be there in the hospital while one person passes away, and then next thing you know, you hear the little thing going off in the speakers, you know, that a baby was just born. And like that timing, I mean, it just makes you stand in awe of God and wonder of him. And God, why? You can't really wrap your mind around it, you know. There's a time to live, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to uproot. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's a time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search, a time to give up. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's a time for everything. There are times when you're going to be hating something. God hates things. God gets irate. He gets angry. There's a time and a season for this. God also is compassionate and merciful. And it's not that he's bipolar or has multiple personalities. It's because God's God, and we were created in his image. We were created in his image. There are times There are times. Amen! Yes! Finally it makes sense. Exactly. But there are. There are times for all these things. There's a time for, right, on the farm. There's a time for that cattle to be born, and there's a time to slaughter it and chow down. There's a time and a season for everything. There is. It is. Exactly. Exactly. You just can't have one without the other. But we miss out. And so often we misunderstand God because we don't understand that in his kingdom, it's a kingdom of seasons. It's a kingdom of times. And it gets confusing because in one encounter, in one experience, one thing happens. And in that same encounter and experience later in life, the other thing happens. You know, one time you're at a hospital and you're praying for somebody and they pull through. Another time you're at a hospital and you're praying for somebody and there's such hope and hope and hope and all day long. And then you're with the family near midnight and they just instantly pass away. And it's like, why, God? And it's easy to be like, well, is God the healer or is he not the healer? And to try to wrap your mind around God. And God's like, just, no, there's a time and there's a season for everything. There's a time and a season. There's a purpose in it. You know, and the sooner that we begin to realize and understand, this is just a season that I'm living in. This is just a time that I am living within, the easier it'll be for us to change and to cooperate with the kingdom of God. You know, I want every kingdom, or I want every season to be a season of joy and rejoicing, you know, but that's not every season. There is also a season for grieving and mourning. Paul said that we should rejoice with those rejoicing and we should, you know, cry with those who are mourning. There's seasons of life, and we need to be sensitive to each other with that as well. You know, just because I'm in a season of rejoicing and you're in a season of mourning doesn't mean that I need to pull you up by your bootstraps and rip you up by your hair and be like, rejoice, come on! You know, it's a season of mourning for them, and so we mourn with those who mourn. It's compassion, it's empathy, it's more than compassion. That's what Jesus did. Jesus cried. He cried when his friend died. It was a time for mourning. And yet in the midst of that time for mourning, Jesus said, you know what? It's a time for life. Come on out, you know? And he raised him to life. You know, seasons change. They come and go. But in verse 9, we continue on in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And so Solomon wrote that there's a time for all these things. And he said, what do workers gain from their toil? And how many can say amen to that? Like, what am I gaining here? Come on. In verse 10, he says, I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. But he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Know that everything God does will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is, has been already. What will be, has been before. And God will call the past to account. Because I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. And I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. You know, we read the scripture and I love, you know, we just need to eat, drink, and be merry, you know, because that's a gift of God. But Solomon, we got to keep it in context. He also reminds us that we need to do good while we live life because we will be called into account. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So in the scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we're going to kind of break it down into three chunks. I'm going to do a three-point message, which I almost never do, you know, and we're going to go through the scriptures. You know, basically what we're left is what knowledge and what wisdom, what understanding, those treasures we talked about last week, what can we gain from this wisdom that Solomon had shared? The first thing I believe that we can gather away here from verses 1 through 8 is, you know, essentially what I mentioned, that seasons are temporary. There's only one season that lasts forever, and that is eternity. Only eternity is an eternal season. That means every season that we experience here on the earth, it is temporary. You know, and this truth is a great encouragement for us who are in a season of suffering. If we are suffering through a season of war, of death, of sickness, of weeping, of uprooting, you know, sorry, Burl family, a season of uprooting from everything that you know and everything you love, it gives us hope that that season is not going to last the rest of our lives. That season is temporary. God has a divine purpose and a plan for it. Although it is painful and unpleasant at the time, it is temporary and it will pass. You know, it gives us hope because we know that on the other side of these dark seasons of life, we know that, as Solomon reminded us, that there also will come seasons of peace, of life, of healing, of laughter, and of growth. There will come those seasons. But this truth also exists as a word of caution, a word of warning for us that, you know, when we're in those pleasant and enjoyable seasons of life, they also are a season. You know, don't be surprised when the other seasons come along. But, you know, use wisdom in these things. You know, a lot of times when we're in a season of abundance and blessing and rejoicing, and all of a sudden a season of lack, you know, comes our way, we're thinking, God, what did I do? Where did I sin? Where did I miss it? You know, what am I doing wrong? Because I need to, and we start like looking at ourselves, and I'm not saying it's not a healthy thing to do, but there are some times when it's not a result of anything that we did right or wrong. It's just a fact that that season is coming to an end and there's another season coming. If we didn't go through these different seasons of life, we couldn't more fully understand who God is. You know, we couldn't appreciate those times of abundance if there weren't also times of lack. You know, and it's only in those seasons of lack where we understand that God is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And we can only experience the healing of God when we are sick or wounded. You know, so these seasons, they serve to keep a balance in life. If there were only ever spring, this earth would not last for long. There has to also come that season of winter when things die, when things get put to rest. As Dave loves to say, you know, that grass, it needs a rest, it needs a blanket, so that snow has to come. Everything needs it. And if we can see that and observe that in the natural world, what do you think God's saying about our supernatural world that we live in, the kingdom of God? There are seasons for working hard, of sleepless nights, and there are seasons of resting. There are seasons to enjoy life, and there are seasons to grow through trial and temptation in life. There are seasons for everything. God has a divine purpose through them all. You know, so don't think that you're doing something wrong. I mean, it may be a natural consequence for a stupid decision you made. I'm just saying, you know, it does happen. But sometimes God just takes us through seasons to teach us, to reveal things to us. There's lots of different purposes that God may have in that. You know, he may be using it so that you can be a blessing to somebody. You know, if you're the one always blessing everybody, then, you know, I mean, you're going to be blessed. But, man, when the coin's flipped, you know, as they say, you appreciate those blessings and those people that you have in your lives. You can appreciate people more, you know, when they're able to sow into your life, you know. And there's a time and season for all of that. Let's see. You know, oh, yes, the example. You know, there are some seasons that we would never want to leave. You know, I remember whenever our kids were first born and they're laying there in their arms and they're completely asleep and they're precious. And then every now and then they let out that little cooey laugh and, you know, they're sleeping and they're smiling. And you'd never want to leave those moments, you know. I mean, those are awesome, you know, because what happens then? Then the kid wakes up and he needs changed and he needs fed. And those are not fun seasons, those sleepless nights. I am not the man that I used to be, and I didn't used to have a lot of patience. I'm not going to lie. There is actually, you know, if you go to our old home in that early season of our marriage and our childhood, there's a couple holes in the wall, you know, that my fist put there when we were fighting over who wanted to wake up next, you know. It was wrong, and I'm not endorsing it, but it happened, you know. Not a fun season, but those seasons of, it's, you know, your baby's asleep, it's worth it. It makes it totally worth it. And after all, if you stayed in those seasons, and if that child didn't grow, then they couldn't, you know, take their first step, which is so exciting, and say their first word, you know, which is always dada, you know, right? Yeah. No, it wasn't actually, but, you know, they couldn't score their first touchdown, you know, they couldn't move off to college their first day, you know, they walking her down the aisle. You would never have those moments if you just stayed in that one season of life. It's no different in the supernatural world. We grow, we mature, we have different experiences, different encounters, you know, and there's a divine purpose for them all. As much as we want to stay in that one season, God is like, no, child, I have so much more for you. You know, and you're like, but I want to go into that season. That looks dark, and I don't know what's there. I've never been there before. But God's like, just trust me. Just trust me. You know, this is for your good, for your good. You know, and in all reality, just like, you know, everybody knows this person. You leave your Christmas tree up all year long. That doesn't keep winter around, you know? It just doesn't happen. In the same way, we try to do that in our lives, you know? We try to stick ourselves in one season of life and not move on, and it is so, so detrimental. It causes such gaping wounds that are hard to heal, you know? We are designed not to stay in one season of life. It's just not God's divine design for us as people. And so we cannot remain, nor can we return to those past seasons of life. We have no choice. I mean, let's just be honest and realistic with each other. We have no choice but to move on. You know, I mean, especially in the church, you know, like people, they make a mess of their lives and they do these things. And you're like, you look at it and you're like, how can that ever be made right? I mean, you know, it scratches your head, but God's like, just, we're moving forward. I'm the God who redeems. I'm the God who forgives. I am the God who restores lost time. God is always forward-minded. He's always interested in reconciling and forgiving and restoring. You know, that's who our God is, and I love him for that. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know how he does it, but he does it. That is how awesome our God is. And so we get this wisdom in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14. Paul says, but one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I strain toward what is ahead. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And look at his life. You couldn't be more against Jesus or more against the body of Christ, more against the church than he was. He forgot those things. He's moving forward to what is ahead. That's what we have to do in seasons of life. You know, we have to. They're important because they help shape us into the people we are today. But they are not who we are. They're just a part of our lives. So we have to move forward from them. We always have to constantly be moving into the new seasons that God has divinely appointed for us. You know, we all have a past, but we also have to remember that we all have a future. We all have a future. And God is far more interested in our future than our past because we can't change anything about it. There's nothing we can do about it. But we can change who we are today to move forward into that future. If we attempt to cling to the past, or if we live today only with the regrets that we have for the past, and we have absolutely no hope for the future, then we're going to be broken and in pain. And because God created us with the ability only to move forward. There's no reverse. You know, you can go through all through the gears of life and try to find that reverse, but it's just not there. You just can't. You cannot go backward in life, you know? It's like those go-karts, you know? I don't know, race cars probably don't have a reverse either. You just can't go backward. Airplanes, there you go, that's what I'm looking for. You just can't go backwards, it doesn't work. And if you try to, mid-flight, you know, look for reverse, you know, you're just going to plummet and get hurt. And you're going to hurt other people along with you. That's what happens in our natural lives. If we try to either drag the past with us or if we try to stay in it, we're not designed to go that way. We go forward whether we like it or not. And it would be wise if we let go of those things so that we can move forward. Once we let go of those things, God can then begin to heal and restore and do all those awesome things that he does. We have to leave the past in the past, and we have to remain forward-minded. Now, we can learn from our past, and we can allow it to be a tool to make us a better person today. We can learn from our mistakes, but we cannot change those things, and we shouldn't allow it to define who we are today. That season has come to an end, and we would be wise to embrace this new season that God is bringing us into, which leads us into our next point, and that is to enjoy life. to enjoy life. It's a gift of God. We have to enjoy the lives that we live. I don't know why people choose to be as miserable as they are, you know? I mean, there's no need for it. God wants us to actually enjoy the life that we're given. You know, you won't hear this in a lot of churches, I guess, you know? But people make Christianity look so awful and sacrificial and boring, but it's not. You know, the only reason Paul was willing to make the sacrifices he did in life is because he saw the life that he had been given. He valued that new life that Christ had given him, and so he knew that this life was worth sacrificing anything, you know? But he also enjoyed this life. There are many times and many encounters that we find this. With this in mind, we can learn to cherish and appreciate every season of life. You know, even those dark seasons of life, we can learn to appreciate them as we learn to enjoy the life that we have. Because we know that in the grand scheme of our lives, you know, those seasons, they are all relatively short. They pass away pretty quickly. You know, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow when you look back at life. But when you're in that season, you feel like it's never going to end. You feel like there is no hope. There is no tomorrow. But God reminds us that there is always hope. There is always a tomorrow. There is always a future. And that can help us to enjoy life. Because even those difficult seasons of trial and of consequence, God still has our best interest in mind. He still has our good in mind. Even through those difficult seasons, they help form our character and shape us into the people that we are. It's how God the potter forms us the clay. Sometimes he has to break us down a little bit. Sometimes he has to change some things about us that we thought that's who we were. And God's like, no, that is going to cause cracks in your life. You need to get rid of that. I'm going to form you into this, you know. Being moldable and shapeable, it's made possible when we choose to enjoy life. Sorry, God's going to bring it back around here. Although we're not defined by who we used to be, we are shaped by it. We are who we are today as a result of our past, you know. So don't be ashamed of your past and try to hide it. That is a tool of the enemy. That is deception. God wants you to, you know, use it as a testimony. That's who I was yesterday, but look at who it made me today. You know, that is a testimony. That gives honor and glory to God and who he is and what he's able to do. You know, although some seasons of life are not easy to enjoy, James gives us this wisdom. And, you know, most of us are aware of the scripture in James chapter 1. He says, consider it. He's not saying it is, but he says, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing, right? Lacking nothing. Even those difficult seasons of life, we can choose to consider them joy. You know, and although we have to work hard in life, God, we know that God will bless us as we labor and as we toil. We all must also remember to take time to enjoy the life he's given us. God ties all these things together perfectly. Solomon reminds us that to eat, to drink, to find satisfaction in our toil, that's a gift of God. To be able to enjoy the life that you have, to be able to kick back and be like, whew, that is a gift of God. It is from the hand of God. He wrote that there is nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good while they live. And just as Solomon's dad wrote, David, right? Dave, you know, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. God made this day. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent. We have to choose to rejoice in it. It's a choice. It is a choice to rejoice. You know, it's easy to rejoice in the great seasons of life, the bounty and the blessing of life. But James challenges us to still consider seasons of perseverance joy, seasons of trial and testing, to consider them joy. That enables us to enjoy life no matter what season we find ourselves in. And in all honesty, those seasons of darkness, when we count them joy and we still choose to praise God because of who he is and not where I'm at in life, that's the purest form of worship. That is a sacrifice of praise. And God will honor that, and he will bless it, and he will be pleased in that. Why? Because those seasons give us no reason to rejoice. But when we choose to rejoice in them, and we choose to enjoy life, even though things are not good and miserable, you know, God will bless it. And I'm telling you, you know, you see two different types of people, and, you know, it's sort of like the Winnie the Pooh and the Eeyore, you know. People go through the exact same circumstances of life. Some people can go through it with a smile on their face, experiencing the exact same misery and trial and temptation, you know, and yet they have hope. they see and trust that God is God, and he's going to see them through this. And it makes no sense right now, but somehow he's going to work this together for my good. And so they're able to consider it joy. I'm able to come in and worship as if though everything is awesome in my life, even though my life is falling apart. That's not fakeness. That's not putting on a face. That's not, you know, that's not hypocrisy. That's being a child of the living God, you know? Now, if you lie about it and say, yeah, things are awesome, praise God, when things are miserable, then yeah, you're being a little bit of a hypocrite. Be honest about things, but you can praise God through the storm. And I'm not talking about the great seasons of life because we don't need to be taught about that. It's easy to rejoice when things are good. We should never be too busy, and we have to remember this, making a living that we forget how to make a life, that we forget to leave a legacy behind, because that's what you do every second of every day. Especially, you know, parents of children, man, you're, whatever you say, that's one thing, but when you live life, you're teaching them how to live life, how to react, how to respond in situations. You know, they're learning by your example. And when we choose to do those things, when we choose to enjoy life and find the little things to be thankful for, even when everything else is falling apart, there's always something. There's always something that you can praise God for. There's always something that is a blessing in your life that you can be thankful for. And if you choose to focus on those things, man, it helps you to enjoy life even through those difficult seasons. But it leaves behind a legacy, you know, for the future generations of how to respond when things get tough. Be like a Joseph. He got thrown in a pit. He got thrown in prison unjustly. And what did he do? You know, I love Chris Vallotton. He talks about this, you know. He is a child of God. He is the prince of Egypt. So what did he do? He made that prison his you know, palace, essentially. You know, what circumstances Joseph was thrown into, they didn't define and shape who Joseph was. Joseph was who he was, no matter what his circumstances were. And because he was able to be that person and to serve God wholeheartedly and to tell people about how awesome he is in every circumstance, he was able to be exalted into that position. He was able to steward that kind of blessing in life, you know, because he was able to endure those seasons and let perseverance finish its work. So he's mature and complete. Then he could have that kind of blessing. You know, we need to kind of learn from that. You know, God wants to do something in those difficult seasons. But even in those difficult seasons, that doesn't change who we are. We are a child of the one true living God. We are princes and princesses, and, you know, princes and princesses in the kingdom. And nothing can change that. In fact, when God puts us through seasons of trial and perseverance and endurance, it just reveals that even further. Because we don't respond the way a pauper would, right? You know, we respond as if though, you know, the kingdom of God is ours. We respond as if though our God's got this. It changes your life. And people see that and want that. We should never allow ourselves to become so overwhelmed by the challenges of life that we forget to enjoy the incredible blessings of life. The beauty of God's creation. If nothing's going right for you in life, at least, you know, that's why I like to go out and hunt and fish, because at least, man, that's awesome. Look how beautiful our God is, you know. Look how powerful he is. Enjoy the beauty of his creation. So, kind of leads us to our next point. In both the great victories in life, as well as the great battles in life, and the challenges and the difficult seasons, they all work together to remind us of this one truth, and that is that we need Jesus. That's essentially what Solomon's writing about in verses 14 through 17. You know, with so many uncertainties and so many changes in life, we don't know what tomorrow holds for us. We may think we know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no clue. We're fooling ourselves if we think that's the case. We have no idea. Life is ever changing. You know, you have no idea what challenges await you tomorrow. That's why Jesus, what did Jesus say? Don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough worries of its own. That's what Jesus said. You know, you never know what's coming your way tomorrow. But that helps us to understand and to acknowledge our need for something to anchor to. Because life, you never know what's coming your way. It throws you so many curveballs. You need something that is unchanging. You need something that you can cling to. And no matter what comes your way, whether it is blessing or lack, you got that same thing anchoring you so that you can get through those seasons and not be destroyed by them, but be built up by them. And of course, we know in life's many ups and downs, that anchor is none other than Jesus himself. We need him. We need him in life. We need to keep our eyes fixed on him because he is the only constant in life. He is the only thing that does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The only thing that never changes. And so we've got to keep our eyes fixed on Him. We have to keep our hope firmly anchored in Him. And Paul reminds us of this. He's an awesome guy, wrote a lot of, you know, the Bible. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16. He's talking about Abraham and Sarah and the promise, just to give you context, but that's not the key what we're looking at this morning. He said, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and that oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. You know, he's talking about promises and covenants and how this works in the kingdom of God. He said in verse 17, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. It has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yeah. Man, I get tongue-tied too often. We have this hope as an anchor. And that anchor, the chain to this anchor, goes straight, not into the throne and the sanctuary that was set up, you know, the mercy seat on earth, but straight into the throne room of heaven, to Jesus Christ sitting on the mercy seat, you know, as a hope, firmly, securely anchored in Jesus alone. Jesus alone. Because anything else, yep. We have our hope in Jesus. We have to, because we never know what's coming our way, good, bad, or indifferent. But we know that He's going to work things out. We know that He is the one we can cling to. Although the storms of life may rage against us and try to destroy us, Jesus will use them to make us stronger and to make us better when those seasons of storms are over. Solomon wrote that for every season and time, we would be called into an account for our deeds. In order to have this firm anchor in our lives, we have to be obedient. We have to do our part. We have to do good in life, whether our lives are put together and doing awesome or whether we are falling apart. We are not excused from being obedient to God, doing what His Word calls us to do. We are simply without excuse. He gives us everything we need to live a life of godliness, so we are without excuse before Him. After all, we would not be held accountable for our lives unless we were the ones responsible and in control of them to be obedient to Him, you know, in every season of life. Matthew chapter 7, and we all know this parable. Jesus said, and I'm winding down here. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, right? Hear the word, you know it, you understand it. You understand the word of God, you understand the will of God. But you ought to also put it into practice. James also talked to us about that. It's twofold, and that's both on us. All that part is on us. It's not on Jesus. He will give us the strength and everything that we need to be able to, but it's up to us to do these things. To put the words of God into practice. The man who does that is like a man, wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know Jesus is the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. He gave this parable, letting you know storms of life will come your way. It's not because you're a wicked, disobedient child of God and you need spanked. It just happens. It's life. Storms of life will come your way, but you need to be anchored. In verse 26, he said, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Although we do not know very often the season of life that we're going to be entering into. Sometimes we don't even recognize the season of life that we're in, to our shame. We know that Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's it. Beginning and the end. The author, the perfecter of our faith. For those of us who have put our faith in Him and we remain obedient to His word, we keep that anchor in our lives, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't benefit us as we see in the natural immediately. You know, if we keep our faith in Him, our trust in Him, and we live out His word, because we know who He is and He's faithful and just and everything else, When we do those things, then we will be matured and completed and strengthened throughout those seasons. They will not destroy us. But the minute that we doubt and we unchain ourselves from that hope and we chain ourselves to some other thing, man, that anchor is going to take us down. It will cause our demise. As the King James Version reads here, it will be our fall, our great fall. We have to keep ourselves anchored in Christ alone. For those of us who keep our hope in Him, keep our trust in Him, keep ourselves anchored to Him. You know, Revelation over and over again, if you missed that Wednesday night, man, you got to read some of the promises for those who overcome, you know, in the book of Revelation alone, let alone all the other scriptures. Those who overcome, there is a great reward that God has just for you, just for those who stay anchored, who get spit on and punched and kicked and beaten down in life, but they keep their hope in Him. Man, you will overcome, and your blessing, your reward is great. But for us double-minded who, yeah, we're hoping for Jesus, you know, when things get rough, but as soon as things are good, my anchor's over here. You know, I've had it, you know. It's going to be our demise. It's going to be our fall. There's no reward waiting, you know. There's nothing but hell waiting. I mean, be realistic. That's what Jesus said. Eternal torment away from Him. A great crash. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 to 13, He said, "Look, I'm coming soon." Remember that. Remember that in the seasons of life that aren't the greatest. He's coming soon. And He promised He'll never leave you, never forsake you. You're not alone in it. Even though you may feel so scared and so alone and so uncertain, remember, Jesus is there with you and for you. He knows what's coming. You don't. You only know what's behind you. He knows what's ahead. So trust in Him. He will not let you down. In fact, He said, "My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus was there with you through your trial and temptation. Jesus is there for you when you fail. Jesus is there for you to pick you up. Jesus is there for you to help you to overcome that next season of trial. He's there. He's just there, period. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You know, He's there. The uncertain season that you're entering into, don't worry, He's there. He knows. He's appointed that. Don't fear. Just cling to Him. He is the beginning and the end. He is there through every season of life to be our anchor. In fact, Scripture says that He was, He is, and He is to come. That is our Jesus. And He doesn't change. No matter what uncertainty life may bring our way, Jesus is certain to be there. Whether it be our ordinary Kronos times or those powerful Kairos moments that we need to be aware of, no matter what, Jesus is the one that holds them all. He's the key through all these things. He's the one that will reveal to you the time and the season in which you're living to help you to understand the purpose. Because I'm telling you, when we understand the season that we're in, it is far easier to prepare for it. You know? When you see the flakes start falling and you're like, "Nope, I'm not turning that furnace on. Not happening." And the temperatures drop. And they drop. I'm like, "Nope, I'm not doing it. Mm-mm. It's too costly. I ain't doing it, you know? Warm weather's coming our way." Man, you're going to freeze to death if you don't understand the season in which you're living. You know, there are some things that I believe Jesus has prepared for us, but it's not that we're not prepared because He always gives us everything we need. It's that we refuse to prepare because we want to stay in that season. We are stubborn. We don't want to leave that season of life. But God's like it or not, you're going. The season is changing. But He has something awesome for us in the midst of that season. So we need to be wise people. We need to embrace the season that we are entering into so that we can prepare for it, so we can be ready for it. So when that angel comes and says, "Hey, go take a walk in the desert," as he did to Philip, I'm like, "Okay, I'm going." It's not going to be hard to leave that other season behind. It's not going to be hard to forget about everybody you're leaving. It's going to be like, "Okay, I know that you're calling me there. I have no idea what's awaiting me. But because you're calling me there, I know you're good. You're going to take care of me. You've got my best interests in mind. So I'm going to trust you and wait and see what God can do. You know, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you just forgive us for all those times that we were so busy with life that we forgot to live. Forgive us for all those times that we missed out on the life that you have prepared and ordained for us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would, in the midst of those Chronos times, make us aware of those Kairos times, those divine appointments of opportunity. Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're going to do in and through our lives because of who you are. And Lord, we are excited for this adventure that you're sending us on, this new season of life that Lord, we have no idea what's coming. We have no idea what to expect, but we know who you are. You are the certain thing in my life. Help me to trust in you. Help me to trust in you wherever you take me, whatever season you take me in. I'm yours. Have your way, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.